Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. Christmas 2018 lead up here a couple days from now. We've been studying in the book of Romans, chapter 12, which after Paul expounds upon all the wonders of what Jesus has done to give us a place of forgiveness and his grace and mercy upon us so we can have a place in heaven. He then says, therefore, let's present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. And why? Because of what Jesus has done. Not the least of which is leaving heaven, which he created the heavens and the earth, is sitting on the right hand of the Father, and he comes down to earth, poured himself into a human body for the mission that was before him. And so here on Christmas, close to Christmas 2018, it's been a crazy week, as I mentioned, our announcement time for many people here, with tornado. Because how much did we ever think about tornadoes? We never. In this area, we never think about it. We'd hear of Oklahoma and these other places, and we have the tornadoes, and we see the pictures of the weathermen and everything. That's how much tornadoes are not on my mind. We saw all the damage and everything that was done, and we go, man, that's terrible. It's terrible for them, and we don't even think about it. And, in fact, I can remember when we were building our house, and I was talking to my son, who was a firefighter, the night that the tornado hit, and he had to go through and look for people and everything else. And I asked him, I go, did you get a good look at that house that completely lost its roof? I mean, it looked like it just completely lifted up. You're just looking down on it like it's a toy house that you give your kid at Christmas and has all, and see, from a building standpoint, that shouldn't happen. It should have destroyed all the walls because you put on not tornado clips, you put on hurricane clips that put your roof to your wall for the very purpose of keeping that roof from blowing off. And I remember when I was building, our house, the guy who built it before we moved in, half finished, and took over, there was no hurricane clips on there. And the building inspector came in and said, you got to put them on. They're a pain in the neck to put on, by the way, if you ever done them. They're just, a pain to do. And I said, really? How much wind do we get around here? And he said, no, okay, at least every other one. So my other house is every other one. Then I got smarter, and on the one that we have now, that we live in now, I put them on every single one. Because you just never know. And so we haven't really thought about those kind of disasters, because that happens someplace else. But now it's here. And I would imagine anybody that's building a house and everything, no, I'm going to build it as if a tornado could come, right? Because now our lives are affected. It came. It hit home. The same thing is true. Most people in the world today, they mentally know about Jesus, But most people, they know. All over the world, millions, hundreds of millions of people are mentally dealing with the fact of, yeah, there was a Jesus, he came, but they don't really understand the impact of his life, why he came. They don't understand even the history that led up to him coming. It hasn't touched their life. But here, I would imagine most of us have had our lives touched by Jesus in the same way some lives were touched by the tornado that happened this week. And nothing's ever going to be the same. They were touched and they now know. We, who have gotten on our knees before Jesus, the resurrected, ascended into heaven, Jesus, by faith, got on our knees and said, God, I'm a sinner. You came to save sinners, and I want to receive that salvation. Our lives have been touched. We're forever the same. And we're like going around like that building inspector and saying, no, you want to put hurricane clips on. You want to do this because something happened. And our mission is, no, you really want to get right with Jesus because he's coming again. And this time, he came the first time to save us. He's coming this next time to take us home. And he's going to leave everybody else behind. At first, the church is going home. Then he's going to set up a new heaven and a new earth. And it's going to be for the people who really understood, let it hit down deep in their heart, have had a relationship with Jesus. So my purpose in the study today is to, again, just show that, most people think that we who believe and put our trust in and our Jesus freaks, are just naive, following another fairy tale like we did when when Santa came along. And they think that. They actually feel like that's what's wrong with you. And they don't want to associate with you. And yet, we know it's not a fairy tale. We know it's not a myth. How do we know? How do we know is because I'm just going to go through a few of the prophecies pertaining to the coming Messiah that God promised thousands of years ago, right when sin came into the world with Adam and Eve, and he promised, okay, it's going to be your, a descendant of, you know, it's going to be a child, a son that comes from you that's going to defeat Satan to deliver man. And then on and on and on and on with some prophecies, because again, I would not be here if there was a prophecy that said there is a prophecy. It says he was born in Bethlehem. If he was born someplace else, I wouldn't be a pastor. If it said how he was going to die by having his hands and his feet pierced, and instead a Roman soldier just came by and said, hey, you're causing too much trouble, and Pilate told me to whack your head off, I wouldn't be a pastor today, because the scriptures are clear. And see, every single prophecy, and we're only going to do a few, every single prophecy for thousands of years was laying the breadcrumbs, the evidence, so that we would look back and go, I'm not crazy. Everybody who rejects this prophetic word of God and God telling us who his Messiah was going to be, telling us how he was going to get here, how he's going to live, how he's going to die, everybody that rejects that, they're the crazies. We're just simply acknowledging the truth, acknowledging that there is a God who's greater than us, and he loves us so much that he's made a way for us to be saved. Prophecy is like a weather forecaster. You know, the weathermen were trying to apologize. Man, as soon as I saw it on the map, I came up to go warn, but we were already getting 911 calls for this tornado that came. You know, they got no warning. God isn't like that. He gave us warning hundreds and hundreds of years, and he's given us warnings about what happens when Jesus returns too. And yeah, the scriptures are really screaming from a weatherman standpoint. The storm is coming, and it's not a tornado, it's not a hurricane, it's not even an earthquake. It's called the tribulation period. It's called the last of the last days. So Genesis 3:13, God said and gave Adam and Eve one law, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to allow them to have free will, to allow love to reign between God and man. If I love God, I can do what he says. If I want to rebel against him, don't want to love him, I can do something that he told me not to do. And God gave him that option. First, Eve was deceived, and then she brought her husband in, who was also deceived and responsible more than Eve for the sin that entered the world, because God said that sin came by Adam, not by Eve, because God told Adam, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam had to pass it down to his wife. Adam should have never gone along. And the Lord said to the woman, after it's exposed that they've sinned, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Satan deceived Eve, and she violated the only law and brought sin into the world. And along with that sin brought all the corruption that's in the world today. The wars, the rumors of wars, the disease, the pestilence, the earthquakes, the tsunamis. You know, tsunami hit, not because of an earthquake, but because of some volcano that had sloughed off some of the underwater debris from the lava earthquake. And some people, they were doing a rock band in Indonesia last night. And then they have the video picture, and they're just getting done with a little jamming session, and all of a sudden the stage just is destroyed as the tsunami hits. You know, everything that's a disaster is because sin got brought into the world and there's corruption. And so the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. In other words, be crawling around in the dirt. So whatever Satan appeared like when he came to Eve, it wasn't the serpent that we now see. There was the way he looked was different, and he was turned into the shape of a serpent. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And this is the first prophecy in the Bible. Satan is going to have hatred towards the woman. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. And so what do we see in the world today? People who follow Satan, are they nice to women? No. People who follow sin and lust and pleasures of the world, are they nice to women? And here the whole world is realizing with the Me Too and everything else that's happening, it's just waking up to all the abuse and all the things that are happening. And what inspires it? Our lust-filled world. What inspires the lust-filled world? Satan. What happens to a lust-filled world? It rejects Jesus. If everybody, you know, what's the solution to the problem? The problem, the solution is for everybody to get on their knees and say, God, forgive me, a sinner, and your Holy Spirit wants to turn me away from the lusts of the world, wants to turn me in love with everybody that you've created, and do unto others as I want them to do unto me, and not to treat people and women especially with disrespect. That's what God does. See, when people say, what are we going to do about this? You know, go ahead, try and build enough jails, try and do enough surveillance, everything. Nothing's going to stop unless the heart of man changes towards God. And instead, the world is heading towards Satan. And as I said last week, that's going to have terrible consequences, and we can tell from here, especially for women. And so put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. There will be, Satan is going to be opposed to her seed being the coming promised Messiah. He, Jesus, as we know now, shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. A Messiah is going to come from the woman. This implies a virgin birth, because no, women were not the ones emphasized in lineages ever in the Old Testament. So this is implying a virgin birth. Later on, we're going to see where it lays out that it'll be a virgin birth. And basically, Jesus is going to crush you. You're going to win a battle, but you're not going to win the war. And Jesus even alluded to this in John 12. We covered this recently in our Roman study. John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world, Satan, will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Jesus knew that, again, it was prophesied from the foundations of the earth. Jesus was going to come, be born in humility, live in humility and obedience to the Father, and willfully give his life up on the cross. And Jesus saying, just before he goes to the cross, now Satan's defeated. Now I take the sins of the world upon myself. In a short period of time, I am going to die for the sins of the world and set people free. Let's turn to Genesis 49:1. So at the end of your notes, I have write down all the prophecies. There's going to be many here that you can add to your list there to just understand. Chapter 49, verse 1 of Genesis. I'm skipping over all the promises that God made prophetically to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who they're called the patriarchs of the Bible, or the fathers. Sometimes the Bible refers to them as the fathers. He made promises to them, out of you, Abraham, out of your descendant, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Isaac, he passed that promise on to Isaac and on to Jacob, who was the father of the 12 sons of Israel, saying, out of you is going to come this son of a woman who is going to bless all the nations of the world, prophesying. And then in Genesis 49:1, Jacob decides to grab his 12 sons and bring them around him. And now, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is going to prophesy blessings upon his sons. And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the, what? Last days. He's saying, I'm going to give you history that applies all the way to the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. And then we're going to skip over verses 3-7, where Jacob says, you, Reuben, my firstborn, it's not going to be you that the promise of the Messiah is coming. It's not going to be through Simeon or Levi because of what you did. Reuben was immoral, fell into immorality in a grievous way, and, God is not going to use you for that. And Simeon and Levi, you can read the account in Genesis that is being talked about here and see why God skipped over them. And actually, he goes to Judah, not because he was more pure, but he just, in his sovereignty, he chose to use Judah. Going to verse 8, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. So Where did the first kings of Israel come from? Well, Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. But after that, King David and King Solomon were reigning as kings over Israel, and all the tribes of Israel were under King David. King Solomon recognized him as the king. That was a partial fulfillment. The nation was separated in civil war, and their history went on, as we've talked about in previous studies. But ultimately, when Jesus came, Jews were the first ones to receive Jesus as their Savior. And actually, it took about 20 years of the early church before the Jews started realizing that God wants us to let Gentiles become believers in the church without becoming Jews first. And we saw that in our study in the book of Acts. And every tribe was represented in that early church. It says thousands came to Jesus on the day of Pentecost. Thousands came in the days after that. And all the 12 tribes are bowing what? To the Savior going on to say very clearly is the Messiah was going to come through the tribe of Judah. And so it says, verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Now, the Bible makes it clear, we usually emphasize in the New Testament that Jesus is what? Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But here we have a prophecy, because the next verse is talking about the Messiah that we're going to get to. But it's a prophecy that the Messiah is going to be like a lion. First time he came as a lamb. The first time he came humbly to die for our sins, to be sacrificed for our sins. The Bible makes it quite clear that when he comes back, and we're going to cover this verse at the end of our study, he's coming back like the lion. And aren't we glad that God is going to put an end to all suffering? He's going to put an end to all misery and sinfulness and rebellion against God and allow his people who love him to be able to be under his authority. And then it says in verse 10, this is the very important verse. It says, the scepter, meaning the rod or sign of rule, you know, a king will have a scepter, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So there's going to be the Shiloh come. Shiloh means a man of rest or a peace bringer. So what God was prophesying through Jacob to his son Judah is that there is not going to be a time where Judah is not going to have able to have a scepter as a king and a ruler until Shiloh comes. They'll be able to tie their kinghood that is going to ultimately go to a Messiah. They're going to be able to say, I'm from the tribe of Judah and I'm king of Judah. And they'll be able to do that all the way until the Messiah comes. Now see, if Jesus was not the Messiah, as the Jews say, Orthodox Jews even today, they want to reject Jesus because he didn't come and reign as a lion, because he came as a lamb, they'll say, nope, he wasn't it. Well, if he's not it, nobody in Israel today can say, I'm from the tribe of Judah. And so do you realize if Jesus was not it, again, we should pack up our Bibles and go to something else. Because this prophecy did not come true. But see, Jesus was. That there was a royal line all the way from David to Solomon and all until Jesus. Joseph was of the royal line of Solomon. We know that from the lineage that we read in Matthew and Luke. So, let's turn to Psalm 2, verse 1. By the way, the title of our service today is, Unto Us a Child is Born, Unto Us a Son is Given. Because, you know, that's what Christmas is all about. A child being born, a son given. But again, most people don't really think or care what that means. And as you're turning to Psalm 2:1, what does Jesus say? We say now, well, Jesus, he didn't bring peace. You know, look at all the wars. Look at, you know, Russia keeps on talking about how nuclear war is that close and Putin does and all these weapons and everything else. So there's not peace. And see, the Jews look at it that way, too. The Jews aren't ruling. Our Messiah, Jesus, didn't set up his kingdom and rule in Jerusalem as these other prophecies say. And that's because he hasn't returned as the lion yet. But for everybody in this room that stopped fighting God, what does the Bible say? That we have peace with God. A peace that's more important than any other kind of peace. Because all the peace treaties of the world that have ever been written have been superseded by man's fallenness, bringing war and death and destruction again to the world. But the kind of peace that Jesus brought, the peace where we say, God, I'm done fighting you. I want to worship you. I want to serve you. I want your law to be my law. That lasts forever and ever and ever. It brings a peace to our soul. And we're done. We're done rebelling against God. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, peace I leave with you, John 14:27. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, temporary, do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid, because we know what happens when we die. You know, yesterday, one of the pastors is putting together the Calvary Chapel Pastors Conferences. He emailed me to say that John Corson, many of you have probably heard John Corson, he's a Calvary Chapel pastor that has been around. I remember him teaching when I was a brand new Christian, just powerfully used to teach the Bible at the time. And I hadn't heard anything about what's going on with him and his ministry down in Oregon. I knew that Peter John, his son, had taken over years ago. But he was emailing me and say, hey, you guys listen and go to this many minutes into this sermon that he just gave, and you'll learn that his son, Peter John, is dying of cancer and put into hospice. And so he's going on and talking about how he had been to Portland, I guess, to some, hospital or something. He was driving home, and he was talking about how wonderful it was to have a conversation with his son. Talking about spiritual things. And his son just so, I'm so excited. I'm going home. You know, and I just love the news. I love the newspapers. He says, because he goes, I'm not going to have to deal with it much longer. Too bad for you guys. And that's the kind of peace that God gives. The peace that even in the midst of staring at death where everybody else freaks out, they gotta find something because my life will be over. We look at it like our life was over the day we bowed our knee to Jesus. Our life was over when we said, God, I've been messing my life up fighting you. I want you to rule my life. And he gives us that moment. And that moment we realize he's given us eternal life. And we want to go be with him. And it's kind of cool. So you can pray for peace. And John Corson was praying. You know, we're praying if God wants to work an absolute, total miracle, which he can, and we're praying for, praise God. But otherwise, my son in a short time is going to join other things. He lost his wife in an accident. He's been through so much, but he just was so loving Jesus because we have a hope. Because of the peace. Psalm 2, chapter 2, verse 1. We covered this not too long ago, so not going to spend a bunch of time. But why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against God the Father, it's really talking about, and against his anointed. And his anointed, that word is Mashiach, which is where we get Messiah. Against God the Father and his Messiah. His anointed deliverer, which is where we get the Greek term Christos, where we get Christ. So when we're talking about, oh, Christ, the Christ child is born, we're talking about the promised anointed by God deliverer. And when this is saying the kings of the earth are sitting and rulers are taking counsel, they want to get rid of God. Do you see that in our world today? Do they want to get rid of God, get rid of his Jesus, get rid of his word, get rid of his law? So this prophecy is coming true as we speak. It's been coming true ever since time began. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. The hatred of the biblical Jesus despite... imagine how, with all the lip service about Christmas, all the lip service that happens in our American culture... If everybody that's buying a present for somebody and saying it's because of Christmas had a heart for God, this would be a different country, wouldn't it? Jesus said, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, it says in Old Testament prophecy. And we're living in that time because they have a hatred for our biblical Jesus, and we love him. And we want to go to a place where everybody loves him, don't we? And we get to. He promises to let that happen. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. You know, I don't know about you. I don't want God laughing at me. He wins. You know, people, they look at it like, you know, God's just an ogre. Either you believe in me or I'm going to destroy you. No, the Bible makes it very, very clear. He grieves. He weeps over the loss of people who say, I don't want to go be with you. Well, that means when people say, I don't want to be with you, God, that means that you have to be someplace other than where he is, which is heaven. And God is just like laughing at their plans to kick God, the creator, out of their little universe. Isn't going to happen. They can fight all they want. It's just like the world trying to fight the Jews out of the land of Israel. They can try all they want. It's not going to happen according to the prophetic word of God. Verse 5. Then he shall speak to them, those who hate God, in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have, because he is going to in the last days bring the judgment in the same way that any righteous country keeping somebody else from trying to destroy through evil and wickedness, what do you have to do? You have to go to battle with arms and put an end to a rebellion that's killing the people that God wants to save. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath, distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king, despite what they say, no, you don't get to rule, you don't get to be over us. Yet I have set my king, Jesus, on my holy hill of Zion, Jerusalem. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Christmas is about the Son of God. It is about God here, right here is saying, I, God the Father, have made a decree. The way I beat them, the haters who want to say, get out of our universe, get out of our world. We want to live for sex, drugs, and rock and roll and just live for ourselves, live in our self-righteousness. We want to just forget anything that you say and hate everybody that wants to love you. He said, so I'm putting my king here, King Jesus. He's going to rule from Jerusalem. When he returns. It's not here. People want to blame God for the situation right now. No, that's Satan. God, Satan is the god of this world, as we've already read. But his King Jesus is coming back, and it's going to be a wonderful place when he does. Ask of me, and I will give you, Jesus, the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Called the Battle of Armageddon in the book of Revelation. When it says the Antichrist and his armies are trying to put their arms against Jesus' return. They see him coming in the clouds and the Antichrist says, oh, we got to stop killing the Jews right now. We got to kill the returning Jesus. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And then this is, I hope, what applies to everybody. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him, in Jesus. We don't just look at Jesus as coming as another time to, you know, help the economy. But we realize that he is the Son of God, been killed. You know, the Father is, in a sense, Son, you know, go and save them. And he goes down here to earth. It tells us the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father except through him. And I'm laying down my life for my sheep. And nobody can come through the door. The wolves and robbers come across the wall. I'm guarding the sheepfold with my own body, you know, to bring life to them. And all the things that he did. And he's saying, oh, you're so blessed to trust in him. But you should, all you kings, all you judges, all you, everybody, all you simple people, kiss the Son while we can. This is not yet fulfilled. This is prophecy not yet fulfilled, but it will be when Jesus returns. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 11. And the background on this is King Ahaz he knows about the promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now he's one of the kings of Judah. He knows that the royal line to the Messiah is now coming from to Judah through King David, through King Solomon, and now through him. So Ahaz is in the royal lineage to the Messiah, but he's looking at Syrian and Israel, the northern 10 tribes have separated from Judah, and he knows that they're planning an attack to kill him and destroy the lineage to the Messiah, and he's worried. And Isaiah 7:11, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Basically, ask for a sign that you're not going to die. Because God's going to keep the promise that the Messiah is going to come through Judah, through David, through Solomon. And ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Ask anything, for any miracle, I'll give it to you to show you that you're going to live. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name, what? Emmanuel. Now we sing all these Christmas, how many people sing across the world, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, the song, the Christmas song, which means God with us. It means that baby that was laid in a manger after being born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, that the people that understood and that blessed are the ones who put their faith in him, the ones who understood what he came, they realized this is God with us. This is the God-man. He's not just a son. He is sent by God, conceived of the Father by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin, and he's God with us. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. So what Isaiah was prophesying to Ahaz is, here's God's sign to you, is that there's going to be a virgin that's going to conceive the Messiah. You're worried about dying. You think that's, it's going to be a small miracle to keep you from dying, which you can read the account in the book of Kings and find out what happened. But he didn't die. The Syrians and the Israelis left him alone and went someplace else. But here's another miracle. A virgin will conceive the child you're worried about not happening because you're about to be annihilated and Israel will be destroyed. Judah will be destroyed and, you know, brushed off into the nations. And, you know, so you're worried about that? Don't worry. There's going to be a virgin birth. Chapter 9, verse 6. Another prophecy about the Son of God. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called by those who love him, Wonderful. And then, the other Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But Wonderful. Here's what this people said in Matthew 21:15. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. See, the children can figure it out. And they're just saying, Hosanna, look at what Jesus is opening the eyes of the blind, casting the demons out of the demon-possessed, and raising the dead and healing the sick. And the children, are, what wonderful things he did. And the people are, and the children are crying out, Hosanna, which that word means, save now. So the children understood that Jesus was the long promise through all these prophecies we're going in. Again, I'm skipping over many, many others. They realize he's it. He's the Savior. But the people who hate the Father, hate the idea of humbling themselves to have to bow to Jesus, the elites, the ones that had the most to lose, because they were so squared away and they were the elites in the eyes of the people. And if they receive Jesus for what he is, that means they have to step down from their holy ladder and acknowledge that they too were sinners in need of a Savior. And so they were indignant. And you know, now Jesus was not the literal son of David. He was the son of Mary by blood and by Joseph through receiving the rightful heir to the throne. Joseph was not his father. God was his father. But they're saying, son of David. Why? Because the promise went from Judah to David to Solomon. He's wonderful, counselor. When we open up the Word of God, my marriage is messed up. Lord, my life is messed up. Jesus, I've given you my life and I want you to be my Savior, but I need your counsel. I need your Holy Spirit to be revived by the reading of the Word to set me free from the things, the sin that continues to dwell in my life that's messing up my life, my marriage, my walk with you, my witness. He's our counselor. Jesus is mighty God. You know, all the cults that deny the deity of Jesus Christ, and yet right here it says he's going to be called according to God speaking through Isaiah 700 years before Jesus came, he's going to be called mighty God. He is mighty God to me. Everlasting Father, Jesus said it, when Philip says, just show us the Father, that'll be enough. And Jesus said to Philip, have I been so long with you that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the exact representation, as was read in the worship time in Hebrews chapter. He's the exact image representation of who the Father is. And the Prince of Peace, Shiloh. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Again, we don't see that now, do we? So here's a prophecy that's not yet fulfilled. Upon the except for the heart of the people who he is our king, he is my ruler, he is the one that's in charge, and he's given me peace upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So someday, turn to Isaiah 53:3. We're almost done with Isaiah now. Then we'll jump a New Testament for few verses. Again, Isaiah, all these prophecies by God through his prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus, were they all fulfilled? Except for the part that other prophecies say it's not going to be till Jesus comes back, all perfectly fulfilled. Isaiah 53:3, this whole chapter should be read and studied, meditated on, but we're only going to do the first few verses. He, prophesying of the coming Messiah, he is despised and rejected by men. Has that been true throughout the history? A prophecy that came true. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Was Jesus sorrowful and grieved, full of grief in his first coming here to come and save us? He wept he was sweating great drops of blood, as it were, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Can't you, disciples, at least spend 1 hour with me, knowing that I'm going to the cross? Jesus, if you would have just come here, our brother would not have died. And he's realizing even his closest disciples, Mary, Martha, and the others that were there, even his closest disciples do not totally understand the temporary nature of this life. And that dying in this life is not that big of a deal. Unless you don't know Jesus. And he says, he's told him, I'm the resurrection and the life. And so it says, Jesus wept. And they all see how he loved him. So if he really loved him, why didn't he keep him from dying? Because they don't believe he can raise him from the dead. Lazarus, talking about Lazarus. And I wonder how much Jesus was weeping for Lazarus, or was he weeping for, they just don't get it. They haven't let the tornado really hit their life to experience it for real. The tornado of we must come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Or maybe he was saying, Lazarus, I'm so sorry. I'm going to have to raise you from the dead. You're with God right now. I'm going to raise you from the dead. I'm weeping because you have to come back so that these people can have a little bit more evidence. He was no stranger to grief. He was avoided by men who want to hide from him. And yet he took our punishment upon him. It goes on to say, surely he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. You know, and the beatings and the offering himself up to be judged for on our behalf. He was bruised for our iniquities and the chastisement for our peace. In order for us to be able to have peace, he was chastised, was put upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And Peter makes that quote perfectly clear, means spiritual healing. You know, if you ask somebody today, would you like physical healing or spiritual healing? Everybody should say, I want spiritual healing because my spiritual sickness is leading to death, is leading to separation from God. I need spiritual healing. It'd be nice to get a physical healing too along with it. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Is that true? Quoted by Jesus in the New Testament also. We have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord has laid, God the Father has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So much for limited atonement. God put the transgressions, the sins of everybody in this room, everybody in this world today, throughout all of history, has put all that sin upon his son Jesus, who died in our place to save us. Going to Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. All these prophecies fulfilled, and I've emphasized, other people emphasize, Isaiah 53. You could just print off Isaiah 53, give it to a friend at work, and say, read this. Who is it about? Oh, it's about Jesus. When was it written? Well, I don't know. One of the disciples. Is this out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? No, it was written 700 years before Jesus came. And how can that happen? It only can happen by an all-knowing, all-powerful, already seen of all of history, God, who through his apostles and prophets put it into the Word of God so that we can know. And that's why I want to emphasize, we're not watching a fairy tale. We're not believing a fairy tale. What we're believing is the truth. Chapter 2, verse 9, about the wise men. Came from the east, from Persia, from Iran area. They had most likely not much information, but we know from scriptures that Daniel was a prophet to the Iranians and the Iraqis during his time, and Daniel had many prophecies pertaining to the Messiah and when he would come. And these people actually believe the prophecies, unlike the Jews that are in Jerusalem. They're in a far place, and they know the prophecy is coming true. When they heard the king, they departed as they went to King Herod and told Herod where the Messiah was supposed to be born, Bethlehem, according to the prophets. And behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was, which proves it was not a star in the sky. Because you can't have a star in the sky be right over the house that he was in Bethlehem. You know, so all this stuff you ever hear, it's like, oh, you know, this star and that constellation and everything, and this is what made those three stars came together, and that's the star of the wise men. Nope, it was a miraculous star from God. That they understood that when they saw that light, that star, when they were in Babylon, when they were over in Persia, from the east, they must have seen some prophecy from Daniel that said that means the Messiah has been born. And so they head over, they want to see the Messiah. They want to be touched. They want their lives affected by the Messiah. And when they get out from Herod, the star didn't lead them over to Jerusalem. Because they're shocked. They come out of the seeing King Herod, and they go, oh, there it is again. They become exceedingly surprised because it reappears and directs them to the house that Jesus is staying at. Until it stood over where the young child was, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which are symbolic of he's king, gold, he's priest, frankincense, and he's myrrh, death, suffering on our behalf. What did they do? They believed the prophecies pertaining to the Messiah. You know, Psalm 110 said he's going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. All the prophecies that we've already studied, Psalm 2, he's going to be king. That Psalm Isaiah 53, he's like a lamb led to the slaughter. He will not open his mouth. He's going to be our savior. They understood that. They were wise men. They went and traveled across the desert of Iraq to get to where Jesus was and give this young child, probably 2 years old, these gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And wise men still seek him. Wise men still worship him. And may all of us worship our Jesus this Christmas time. Turn to John 3:16. I shared this at our Christmas dinner service. And I also shared it at a memorial Saturday for my shipyard friend who went to go be with Jesus. As I said, I love doing memorials for people that go to be with Jesus. It's nice to talk about Jesus, but you know what? The memorial service had those instances that made me realize Psalm 2 is still alive and well as a prophecy. Not everybody wants to embrace Jesus. Not everybody wants to hear about Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Son. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This son is going to be the Messiah. This son is going to take away our sins. This son is going to raise again from the dead and become back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, reigning in Jerusalem over all those who want to be blessed by serving him. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This world under its corruption, its fallenness of man, men doing every manner of evil upon them, each other, cursing God, says in the book of Revelation during the tribulation period that people will be cursing God in heaven. Because the wrath of the Lamb has come. They don't want to repent. They don't want to turn around. And yet God said, whoever believes in him, the condemnation is removed. Why? Because the sin in my own life that breeds condemnation is going to be, has been put on Jesus. And I'm saying, I want to receive your forgiveness for what you did for me on the cross. And now God takes away my sin and the effects of sin, which is death, because he's already judged it on his son. And so now there's no condemnation for me. But if I reject that offer of eternal life and forgiveness from God, then I'm still on this conveyor belt that's going to the furnace. And I just want to, you know, it was me realizing I deserve to go to a furnace. I deserve to be separated. I'm cursing God. I'm cursing his son. I'm living like he doesn't. I was wanting to cast off his bounds off of me. Don't tell me what to do, God. I want to hear about I want to live my life for me. But somebody said, why don't you get off that conveyor belt? It doesn't end well. And why don't you get onto this boat? This lifeboat, Jesus. So, and this is the condemnation, verse 19, that the light has come into the world. Everybody's seen it. Most people, all it means to them is shopping day and receiving day. Has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to light lest his deed should be exposed. As Isaiah 53 says, we hid ourselves from him. We don't want to see him. We want to be in the dark of our sin. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. God, I'm coming to you, confess what you already know. I'm a sinner. I want you to take that away. And I want to come to you boldly to receive your gift of everlasting life. Let's go to Revelation 5:1. You know, book of Revelation is all about the unveiling of the second coming of Jesus. That's what Revelation means. Well, actually, in the Greek, it's apocalypse. It means the unveiling. Jesus has been sitting at the right hand of the Father, and there's this last period of history coming not too far in the future from what the prophets have said. that we're going to be, God's going to unveil Jesus. And in one of the visions of the throne, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." And we don't have time except to say, many Bible prophecy teachers, of which I totally agree with, the ones that have taught me and all that say this, is basically title deed to the earth. That when Adam and Eve sinned against God, the world got turned over to the authority of Satan. And because sin has to be dealt with, something has to deal with sin to allow it to come under the control again of God with his creation man. God has to save man. And so this title deed is sealed up and owned by Satan. Who is worthy? Then it goes on to say, verse 2, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" Who's worthy to restore the earth back to the way God intended it to be for man? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. You can't even pop the seals because there's requirements. The scrolls, the title deeds in those days, the outside of the scroll was written what it required to open the scroll. And Satan says, "I owe them. They listened to me. They didn't listen to you. You told them don't eat the fruit. They ate the fruit because I told them to eat the fruit. Now I own them and they want to live for me. And until you deal with their sin, I own them." And so until you can deal with sin, you can't pop the seals of the scroll. And no one was worthy to deal with it. "So I wept much," verse 4, "because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll and to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah,'" our prophecy going back to Genesis, "'the Root of David,'" prophecy we skipped over in Samuel, "'has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals because he died for our sins.'" And he says, "I can take that scroll. I took the sin of the world upon myself." And then he's going to start popping the seals sometime soon. And this world is going to go through a great upheaval as the forces of Satan and all who follow him are going to be against the forces of God and those who follow him. And it's going to end in the battle of Armageddon. And let's close with John chapter 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, the Father," you know, just generic God. "Yeah, I believe in God. Believe also in me." This is Jesus speaking. But do you believe in Jesus? Have you put your total faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior? Are you living to please him? "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If you believe." Verse 4, "And where I go, you know. And the way, you know." Thomas said to him, doubting Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way?" Because they still didn't figure it out. Jesus said to them, and this is so important, everybody should memorize John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me." The most incredible gift ever given is God the Father so loving us, he gave us Jesus. And this isn't some small little story about a baby 2,000 years ago born in Bethlehem. This is a huge monumental thing. That's as big of a deal as if your house was ground zero from the tornado and all of a sudden you realize, wow, this has affected me. Jesus has to be your ground zero. You have to have had that moment where you get right with Jesus. And for all of us that have already done so, look at the promise. All these other promises have come true except the one still waiting to be fulfilled when Jesus comes back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's not a fairy tale. He's got a place for us in heaven, and we're going to be there forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, God, for the peace that you give us through your son, Jesus. And if there's anyone in this room that has not yet bowed the knee to you, Lord Jesus, I pray that somehow your Holy Spirit, if it's convicting them right now, to realize that this is true, this is a one-way ticket, this is a only option deal, that you have made a way for us to be saved. And God, we pray that you would touch the hearts of those that are here. God, help us to keep Jesus as the reason for the season in the next couple of days, and let it be on our lips as we proclaim your truth to those that are lost. And Father, we thank you for all these prophecies, God, to let us know that this is the truth. Lord, and someday you're coming back for us, and we want to be found doing your will when you do, Lord. We glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. It is an incredible love that he gave all of us. Let's remember that this Christmas season. And may you just enjoy your love for one another as we continue to fellowship and get ready for, you know, just Christmas time to be glorifying our Jesus. God bless you and keep you until we can fellowship again. Amen.